The scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Peter 2, verse 11, through 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We begin reading at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Here at 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter gets to, you might say, the second half of the letter. In the first half, he mentions who God's people are as those who have been shown grace, those who have been begotten unto a lively hope, those who are living stones, elect and precious. And now here in chapter 2, verse 11, he comes to the exhortations. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is that last verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I just said before the reading of the passage, starting with chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter gives an appeal to practical Christian living. He says, "Dearly beloved, since you are strangers and pilgrims, since you have been begotten again unto a lively hope, since you are God's children, brought out of a sinful world by the grace of God, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your walk of life honest among the Gentiles." Peter exhorts us to a pattern of life which shows the transforming power of the gospel, a life which brings honor and glory to God. How do we do that? In the verses that follow, Peter emphasizes living a life of submission to God's authority. In verse 13, Peter writes, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And then Peter goes on to mention the different relationships in which this is to be done. In verses 13 through 17, he mentions our relationship to civil authorities and to state government. Submit yourself to the civil authorities. In verses 18 through 25, Peter mentions the relationship of servants to masters. Submit to your employers, even to those who are froward and oppressive. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he turns to the wives and he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And now in verse 7, in the text, he turns to the husband and he says, "Likewise." Likewise, ye husbands. And what that means, of course, is this. If husbands are to live out their calling to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, if husbands are to commend the transforming power of the gospel in their own lives and the beauty of the gospel, if husbands are to live faithfully as pilgrims, if husbands are to have their life honest among the Gentiles, this is their calling. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. As we continue then this afternoon in our series on marriage, we see that the word this afternoon is again particularly for husbands. Of course, it's good for all of us to hear this word. It's good for all of us so that we might all see how Jesus is the perfect, loving husband and bridegroom of each one of us as members of the body, the bride of Christ, the church. It's good for wives to hear this word, to understand the calling God gives to their husbands. It is good for the children to hear this word, and for young men and young women to hear this word, for young men to know what they ought to be aspiring to, and for young women to know what they ought to be looking for when they are looking for a husband. But this word this afternoon is also particularly for husbands. But not just for any husband. This word is for Christian husbands. Husbands who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Husbands who love the Lord. Husbands who want to be pleasing to the Lord. Husbands who are equipped by the Holy Spirit to carry out this calling faithfully. This word this afternoon is for husbands who know the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. Husbands who want God to be glorified in their lives. And husbands who want to honor God by following God's will in their marriages. And husbands who want God's blessing to rest upon their marriages. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And we take that as our theme this afternoon. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, who my wife is. Second, what my calling is. And third, why this is so urgent. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Who my wife is, what my calling is, and why this is so urgent. As we begin to go through this text together, and as we begin to look at who the wife is, let me first bring up a point of translation. And I bring this up so that we might understand what the text has in mind when it talks about the wife as the weaker vessel, because that is the first way in which the text describes the wife here. she is the weaker vessel. A clarification in the translation of the text helps us to understand a bit better who the wife is. The better way to translate the text is like this, and notice the shift, perhaps as you're following yourselves in the King James, notice the shift. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And then notice this. This is the better way to translate it. As unto the weaker vessel, the womanly one, or the wifely one, or the feminine one, giving them honor as to those who are co-heirs of the grace of life. Listen to this. This is how the New American Standard Version puts it, and it does a nice job. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. And again, now notice the change in the word order. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, I bring that up so that we might better understand who the wife is. Who is the wife? She is the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Since she is the wife, she is the weaker vessel, namely, the feminine one. So who is my wife? First of all, what Peter says is this. She is the weaker vessel, and that is because she is a woman, and because she is the wife. Now let us unpack that idea. What does that mean? First of all, vessel. She is the weaker vessel. That word vessel, we ought to understand, is not a demeaning word. That word is used in Romans chapter 9 to refer to all people. All people are vessels. We are either vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, or we are vessels of mercy fitted unto glory. And there in Romans 9, of course, Paul is talking about election and reprobation. In Acts chapter 9, God himself calls Paul a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel to bear God's name among the Gentiles. That word vessel refers not just to someone's body. That word vessel then refers to the whole person. It refers to who that person is as a whole. The idea of the word vessel is this. A vessel is something that has been crafted and tailored by one's own fingers and hands. Think of a potter working at his pottery wheel, shaping and molding and forming clay into a vessel. That word vessel emphasizes that who we are as created by God, and we are fitted and we are molded for the purpose that God has for us in this life. That you are a woman, or that you are a man, is because God has formed you and shaped you so that you would be a woman or a man. Gender was created and ordained by God. Well, second of all, she is the weaker vessel. In the marriage bond, the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, what we should notice about that word weaker, first of all, is this. It is a comparative. Notice those last two letters on the word E-R, weaker. That means, first of all, that the husband is a vessel as well. And he is not just a vessel, but he also is a weak vessel. God says about the husband, you are weak. That's what 1 Peter 1 verse 24 says. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Husbands are as grass, they are weak. But God's word says this, the woman is the weaker vessel. Well, what does that mean? Because Peter doesn't tell us. What Peter says is this, the wife is the weaker vessel, the feminine one. And he says it so matter-of-factly, as if it's obvious, as if we all know it's true, but he doesn't say in what way the wife is the weaker vessel. I think it's helpful, going forward, I think it's helpful to remember that that word vessel really is referring to a person as a whole. When it's used in those other passages we looked at, it's not just referring to the body, but who the person is as a whole. Well, when we read our Bibles and we read the account of creation and we read about redemption, I think it becomes very plain what these words do not mean. First, these words do not imply that the female is in any way inferior to the male. In congregation, I find it even a little offensive that I would have to say that. But the reality is, this is our sinful nature, and this is the sinful nature of the culture we see around us, and it is demonstrated throughout history over and over again that men are inclined to treat women and abuse women as if they were somehow inferior, using their strength to treat and abuse women as if they were somehow inferior or a lesser person, as if men are somehow better than women, and they then have the license to treat women in a demeaning way. No, the Christian wife, like the Christian husband, the Christian woman, like the Christian man, is recreated in the image of God, in righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. The woman does not enjoy a lesser experience of salvation than the man simply because she is a woman. Of course not. In line with that, as a child of God, the woman has ultimately the same calling and the same responsibility before God as the man. To deny herself, to take up her cross, and to follow Jesus. And that requires of her the same kind of spiritual strength and courage and wisdom as the man. That's very obvious, even from the immediate context of verses 1 and 2. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, what kind of spiritual strength and faith is needed to carry out such a commandment? For a woman to embrace her God-given role as a wife and to submit even to an unbelieving husband as unto the Lord, that calls for abundant faith and courage and spiritual strength and wisdom on the part of the godly woman. And we might even add this, because she is the weaker vessel, this calling is sometimes all the more demanding for her to carry out than the man. From a certain point of view, that's true. And so we ask again, so what does this mean in verse 7 where Peter writes, as unto the weaker vessel, the feminine one, or since she is a woman? How is she the weaker vessel? Well, we can mention three ways. First, physically, she is the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that there are not exceptions. That doesn't mean that there are not women who are physically stronger than their husbands. But I think it is clear to all of us that in the way God has made male and female, He made the male physically stronger than the female. And that makes sense too. When God brought Eve to Adam to be His suitable helper, did God bring unto Adam someone whom he would be intimidated by? No, when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam saw that his own physical strength was given to him for Eve's sake. He took her to himself. And Eve herself was not intimidated by Adam's strength, but she was instinctively drawn to it to find protection and strength in Adam. I think this is generally understood. As big and as strong as the female bodybuilding figures are in the bodybuilding competition, which is really none other than an idolizing of the human body, but as big and as strong as those female bodybuilding figures are, their male counterparts are always bigger and stronger. So first, she is physically weaker. Secondly, I think it is safe to add this, psychologically, that is emotionally and mentally. God designed woman as the more fragile and sensitive of the two vessels. Weaker in that sense, more sensitive. At least this much is true. Because she is physically weaker, the woman often suffers a psychological disadvantage. because the husband can often use his physical strength against his wife in a psychological way. He can abuse her emotionally and mentally. And again, this does not mean that there are not exceptions. But the woman, generally, as to her nature and constitution as a vessel, is more fragile. She is delicate. She needs to be handled with care by her husband. She is often more emotionally sensitive. That's how God created her as female. Again, this doesn't imply in any way that she is inferior. From a certain point of view, you could say that she is superior in this respect, if we were going to use that language, which I don't think we should. But you might say this, he's not as sensitive as she is. That's also why the husband is the head of the marriage relationship, and he is the one ultimately who is called to carry the burden of responsibility in the marriage. God did not design the wife to carry that heavy burden, those ultimate responsibilities on her mind every day. God designed the husband to be ultimately responsible to shoulder those responsibilities. That's what the figure of a weaker vessel presents to us. The man, as a clay pot, is fragile. As a clay pot, he certainly is weak. He can be cracked and shattered easily. When a man in combat sees the horrors of war, it affects him psychologically. It affects his emotional and mental state. Emotionally and mentally, the man is weak. But the woman is the weaker vessel. She is the more delicate piece of pottery. She is the more sensitive vessel. Yes, she really ought to be spared the horrors of combat and war altogether. Who is going to go fight the battle? Let the man fight. God has equipped the man both physically and psychologically to serve in that capacity. Well, that the wife, that the woman is the weaker vessel is in accordance. It's in harmony with the image of Christ and the church. The church, as the bride of Christ, finds Christ as her shelter, finds Christ as her strength, her hiding place and protection. He is her refuge. So it is with the wife and her husband. Jesus fights the church's battles for her. And when the church is called to pick up the sword and to fight, Jesus is always there leading the way. And he is always at her side with her. He is her strength in the battle. But third, what I must add is this. So first, she's physically weaker. Second, we can say she is emotionally, psychologically more sensitive. And third, what we must add, and what I think is really more to the point in the text, is this. Positionally, in the marriage bond itself, as God has created the marriage bond, the woman is the weaker vessel. From the very beginning, the woman was made for the man. And as she is given to the man in marriage, and he becomes her head, and she becomes as his body, the woman enters into a position in which she, as the wife, is very vulnerable. She is in the weaker position because she is in the position of submission. We could read verses 1 through 6 again. We could consider the wife's position in the marriage bond. Do we as husbands recognize the vulnerable position our wives took upon themselves when they entered into the marriage bond with us? To be put under the headship of a man who is physically stronger than her, who could abuse her psychologically, a man who also has a sinful nature within him. And then not only that, but to be led by such a man in all the different aspects of life, having you as her spiritual guide and head, having you as her provider and her protector, having you as the father of the children she might be called to bring forth. Do you see her vulnerability, her weakness in that position? That's why in verse 5, for example, we read that the women of old trusted in God. They had to trust in God, and in that way they submitted to their own husbands. There's a reason why also in our marriage form, the husband or the bridegroom makes the vows first. Not only as a reflection of Christ making his vow first, as it were, but also because the bride in our earthly marriages ought to have the assurance that her husband will love her. He first needs to promise her his love. And when he has first given her that promise, then she, trusting in God, can make the promise to submit to him. This is who my wife is. She is the weaker vessel, the feminine one. Physically, I think we can also say more fragile and sensitive emotionally and psychologically. And then perhaps especially this, positionally as the wife in the marriage bond. And again, I can add this. This is the glory of the woman. This is not her inferiority. This is her beauty as a woman, as different from the man. And when the woman glories in her feminine identity in a Christ-honoring way, that's very beautiful. When the wife is comfortable in a relationship in which it is clear who is the head, that's very beautiful. Because that's how it was created to be. And when husband and wife, as a one flesh relationship, are together so fitted, are fitted so beautifully together, so that they complete each other as husband and wife, as male and female, there's something very beautiful in that. That's according to God's design. Well, furthermore, as the text says, my wife is also a co-heir with me of the grace of life. That's what the second half of the verse says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Your wife is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. She is regenerated by the same Spirit. She was elected in eternity as the beloved child of God. She is called to submit to you as her husband. But you together as one flesh, as husband and wife, dwell together on the same spiritual plane. You live by the same grace. You are together equal inheritors of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Your wife is precious in the sight of the Lord. She may be the weaker vessel, but she is a very highly prized vessel of God. She is just as precious to God as you are. Oh yes, certainly. And then there is also this. Exactly because she is the more fragile vessel, more delicate, God shows particular care for her as the woman. This is who your wife is, the weaker vessel, a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. From these realities comes the very clear calling presented to us in the text. Husbands, dwell with your wives, or dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And then also this, give her honor. Husbands, this is who your wife is. She is the precious daughter, the jewel of Jehovah God. She is purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. She is His beautiful and prized possession. She was designed and she was crafted with a very delicate touch by the hand of the Master. She was molded and shaped on the potter's wheel as a very delicate clay vessel. Beautiful to be sure, but delicate too. And she was placed under your care as husband. God entrusted her to your safekeeping for the length of your marriage bond. Now, what is your calling? It is simply this. Dwell with her according to knowledge and honor her. Let's unpack that as well. Dwell with her. The word means literally to house with. The idea is that you are to live together with your wife. And the idea there is not just physically, but in all aspects of life. In your marriage, live an intimate life of friendship and love with your wife. Physically, psychologically, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, spiritually, share your life with your wife. Live your life through your wife. Just as the head of the body lives through the body, so the husband in that one flesh relationship lives through his wife. Again, this is the same way in which Christ lives with his church, in her and through her and with her. That's how husbands are to dwell with their wives. One of the interesting rules in the Old Testament was this. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, we read this. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. You see, God understands what a newly married wife and husband needs. Dwell with her. Dwell with her according to knowledge, corresponding to knowledge. What does that mean? It means many things. Dwell with her, recognizing the wonderful gift and provision God has given to you as a man in giving you a wife. She completes you. Dwell with her, also remembering that the purpose of the marriage bond is to be a reflection of Christ and the church, and your calling is to faithfully reflect Christ. Dwell with her according to the knowledge that you are one flesh. Dwell with her, mindful of who she is as the precious daughter of God, a fellow heir of grace. She is royalty. You are married to royalty. Show her honor by dwelling with her as royalty. And I think perhaps especially this, dwell with her, recognizing and being sensitive to how vulnerable our wives are in their position of submission under us, we who are weak and sinful creatures ourselves. Husbands, have we considered what it is for the wife to take up the calling that she is given in verses 1 through 6? Your wife has endeavored to submit herself to you. Maybe your wife has also been given the calling to be a mother. And yet, do we realize how our wives and our mothers are bombarded by all those around them in the culture who are telling them that they are living a deprived life, that they need to get out from underneath the bondage of the marriage and of the home life, that they need to get out from underneath the bondage of living a chaste life and a life of modesty, that they ought to live an independent lifestyle. And every day your wife has to say, no, this is my blessed calling. This is how I glorify and praise the Lord. Do we recognize the spiritual struggles our wives and our daughters have to face, with all the temptations of the world around them every day, and the standards that the world would impose upon them, and the way that this world from every side would want to degrade womanhood and put pressure on the woman? And the question is, do we dwell with our wives in such a way, and do we love them with such ardent affection that our wives can say no to all those temptations joyfully? That word honor only reinforces these thoughts. Honor her. That is, esteem her and look up to her because of the way God has made her. That word for honor in the text is translated in chapter 2, verse 7 as precious. He is precious. Christ is precious. It's the same word. We honor our wives by letting them know how precious they are to us. Precious things are treated a certain way. You have a very fragile vase, a piece of china. You don't put it in the playroom or in the basement. You put it behind the china cabinet, behind the glass, because it is very precious. Precious things are treated in a certain way. Husbands, have our wives lately been made unmistakably aware of the fact that they are precious to us? Not just by us going to work every day, that's true, but through our words and through our time and through our affection, by dwelling with them. Do our wives know that apart from Jesus Christ, our relationship with them is the most precious relationship we enjoy in the whole world? Well, obviously, at the heart of everything is this. Dwell with her in all knowledge of who she is as the weaker vessel. Our wives are sensitive to all these things. Maybe our wives are struggling with feelings of inadequacy Maybe they sometimes feel themselves inadequate to their callings. Maybe they struggle with discouragement. They want to do their best, but maybe they're doubting their own worth. Our wives can be very sensitive to these things, things that we might not be very sensitive towards. Are we as husbands there for them, being their source of encouragement and strength, speaking to them words of love and affirmation and affection? Are we even aware of all the different activities and challenges that our wives face during the day? If we are to dwell with them according to knowledge, we ought to know what their life is about. Do we give our wives the time? Do we give them our time? Do we give them the freedom so that they can openly and gladly confide in us about their deepest feelings and concerns? Do we talk with them at night? Or do we only have enough time for watching the sports? Do we share our day with them? Do you tell your wife that you are deeply thankful to God for her and that you appreciate her? Do you strive to grow more and more in knowing your wife so that you can dwell with her better? When you pray together at night, do you express your thanks to God for your wife so that your wife can hear it in that most intimate spiritual act of prayer, that you are thankful to God for her? Do you allow her to be the weaker vessel in the marriage bond? Are you tender towards her? This is the language I used last week. Do you let her be a woman? At the very same time, we could put it this way. Do you let her be your suitable helper? Do you allow her to fill up your lack? You see, there's so many ways we can look at this. One of the marks of a mature Christian is sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity. Grow in love with all knowledge and judgment. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Spiritual sensitivity. It seems that the parallel idea would be this. One of the marks of a mature husband is sensitivity towards his wife. He knows who his wife is, and he dwells with her accordingly. I think one of the biggest temptations for husbands is to be insensitive towards their wives, to be impatient with the insensitivities, to be impatient with the sensitivities of their wives, and then to be inclined to live somewhat independent of their wives, to see that their wives are the weaker vessel, and then to become somewhat bitter against them. The Scripture deals with that temptation. This is exactly why Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And that's exactly what Peter is emphasizing in the text this afternoon. Our wives are the weaker vessel. They are sensitive. They are delicate. They do need you. They do need your time. They need your affection. They need your words of affirmation and love. They need to know that they are precious to you. They need you to be there for them. We may not respond by being bitter or short with them. We must dwell with them according to who they are. We must love them. We must not expect our wives to be as strong as we are. And I don't think we would truly want that either. But as Christ is always considerate of his church, always showing her affection, always speaking words of love to his wife, always with her, always seeking her out, so ought husbands to love their wives. It takes work, husbands, it does. It takes work not because of their weaknesses. You see, what we might be inclined to judge as their weaknesses are their perfections as a woman. It takes work because of our own shortcomings as husbands. That's how we should look at it. That's esteeming her better than myself. That's honoring her as the weaker vessel. That's exactly what Ephesians 5 verse 29 is talking about when it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are to nourish and cherish our wives. And that word cherish has the idea of to wrap in blankets and to warm up. Do we as husbands wrap our wives in blankets of love? Now you might say that's a cute figure, but isn't that exactly what Christ does with you? Isn't that exactly what Christ does with us? Husbands, do you dwell with your wife in such a way that it is clear to her and to everyone else that you are in tune with who she is as a woman? As I said last week, do you speak words of love to her in a language that she recognizes? Not in a language that you would recognize, but in a language that she recognizes. In congregation, that's exactly where the comfort is for all of us. For all of us this afternoon, because whether we are married or single, whether we are male or female, whether we are young or old, Jesus Christ is always in tune with who you are as part of His beloved bride. He knows your heart. He knows your weak nature and constitution. He knows our discouragements. He knows our doubts. Christ, our bridegroom, is in tune with us. And He dwells with us. He does. And if we would only listen to Him, we would hear His word of love and affection to us, because they are written on every page of the Scriptures. He shares His secret thoughts with us. He tells us about Himself. And He wanted to be so sensitive to who we were, to who we are as His beloved bride, that He even took upon Himself our flesh and our blood, that He might fully understand and be fully sensitive to our nature and to our constitution as the weaker vessel. And wonder of wonders, congregation, as weak as we are, Jesus Christ honors us. Think about that. Jesus Christ honors you. He counts you precious. So much so, He laid down His life for you. And He does everything for you day by day. So precious, He took away our sins. All our shortcomings and all our failures too, He took them away. And He fills up every lack and inadequacy that we have. So precious, He made the way for us to dwell with Him in the highest and deepest intimacy that there can be. Heavenly glory with Him. Now my calling as a husband is to be a reflection, as best as I can be, of that. The text also says why it is so urgent that we as husbands dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And here, we must be brief. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Honor them as fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If the husband is not dwelling with his wife according to knowledge, and not honoring her as precious in God's sight, not only will his own personal prayers reach no further than the ceiling, but their prayers together as husband and wife will be hindered. If we are not living with our wives as we should be, as we know we should be, as Christian husbands, we are not going to want to pray with them, nor they with us. Husbands, how can we honestly get down at the side of our beds at night and hold our wife's hand and pray a sincere prayer with her, holding her hand, and yet all the while during the day we've been rough towards her and bitter towards her and insensitive towards her and distant from her? No. We will have a guilty conscience then, as Christian husbands. And then we will not want to pray with our wives, because the Holy Spirit Himself will testify to us that we cannot go to God in that way. And either we will stop praying, or our prayers will become very hypocritical and very offensive to God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that if you are not right with one another on the horizontal level, if you're not right with your brother or sister, if you're not right with your wife on the horizontal level, you can't be right with your Heavenly Father on the vertical level. God says, if you are coming to bring me a gift in prayer, leave it. Leave it there. First, be reconciled to your brother. First, be reconciled to your wife. And then afterwards, come and offer me your gift. There are a few things that are more telling in marriage than our ability to pray openly and devoutly with our wife. And that's also the blessing of having bedtime prayers together. Because the pressure of keeping that habit, the pressure of maintaining that habit of saying your prayers together as husband and wife, it will bring you together and it will make you seek reconciliation with each other before approaching God in prayer. I strongly, strongly urge us as husbands to be committed to having a regular time of prayer with our wives. Thanks be to God, congregation, that we have such a bridegroom as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who knows us so well and who dwells with us just as we need Him, who lavishes upon us the grace and the forgiveness and the strength and the knowledge and the love that we need day by day. May we seek Him for it as husbands to and all of us. And may our marriages then serve the glory of Christ and the glory of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for our marriage to Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for our calling as husbands to reflect Christ, to know our wives, to dwell with her. Father, we pray that we might be faithful reflections of Christ, that our wives might know Christ's love for His church through the love of husbands for their wives. May we all as a church be impressed once again with Christ's love for us and how He counts us precious to Him. Father, we pray that we might dwell with each other more and more, husbands and wives more intimately in prayer life, spiritually, and in all of life. That we as a church may dwell more intimately with Christ as He takes us by the hand and takes us to the Father through His name. To Thee be the glory and honor. Bless the preaching to our hearts. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.